James chapter 2. We're talking about the folly of favoritism. Thanks, Matt. Thank you, Mrs. Trammell, for giving birth to that thing. You just broke my mic, I hope you know. That thing was expensive. All right, so we're in the book of James. We're going through verse by verse. Matt did an awesome job last week of starting this section off in chapter 2. So if you want to test your faith, you want to see where you're at, we come to the point where we talk about favoritism. So the folly of favoritism. What is favoritism? Let's define it. So one dictionary definition said it was a preferential attitude or a preferential treatment of a person or group of people above another that should have equal claims or equal rights. Merriam-Webster says the showing of special favor or partiality. But I think we need to define that word biblically, right? If we want to know what things mean, we ought to define it biblically, because partiality, according to the Bible, is sin. James chapter 2, verse 9 says, if you show partiality, you commit what? Absolutely. You got to call it what it is. It's sin. Now, it's not talking about you preferring chocolate ice cream over vanilla or vanilla over. That is a preference, but it's not partiality in the context of preferring the treatment of people. And that's the idea that we're talking about. It's talking about treating one person better than another. Matter of fact, the founding fathers of our country did the same thing. In the Declaration of Independence, it says what? All men are created equal. And so we should have seen these things long ago. People with equal needs should have or be treated equally. So James starts off telling us that we need to test our faith. We need to test our faith, see if our faith is even genuine. See if it's strong, see if it's weak, see if it's small. Where are you at in your faith? Paul says that many times. Test yourself, try yourself, prove yourself, whether you're even in the faith or not. And so chapter 1, we talked about trials. That tests your faith to see where you're at. Temptation, that shows you where you're at. The Word of God, how do you respond to the Word of God? That shows you where you're at. And so in chapter 2, it says favoritism. And this is where we test our faith here. And Matt did a great job last week of kicking this off. So when it comes to the kingdom of God is not made up of men and women of prestige, rich people. It's not made of extraordinary people. Matter of fact, the kingdom of God is just made of common, average, maybe below average, just ordinary, everyday people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not a lot of the special people. See, the kingdom isn't populated by many mighty, many noble, just common, average, everyday folks. God shows no partiality, and neither should we. All right, let's get into our text. James chapter 2, starting in verse 8 through 13, James says this. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Bill Lucas, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. All right, back to verse 8. James says in chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, you're doing well. That's what you're supposed to do. So the question might be, when is this law given? I mean, I don't remember this in the Ten Commandments. Do you? Love your neighbor as yourself? But it is in the law. Listen to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Moses writes, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And here's the proclamation statement. I am the Lord. It's like saying, I am the king and I make the laws. Do as I say. Okay, so there's a law, right? So this is a commandment. This was a commandment given to God's people. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, Moses writes this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Right? Now you put those two together, what do you have? The two greatest commandments you'll ever need to know. And matter of fact, Jesus even gives this in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 40. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, everything that's within you. Just love God with everything. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, these two things, these two commandments, hang all of the law and the prophets. Everything is bound on those two things. What are we to do? Go and make disciples. How do we do that? Go and love people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, you're not only to give them the gospel, you give them your lives. You pour yourself into them. You go and love. Go and love. Go here and love. Go there and love. Go here and love. Go there and love. Go and love. That's what we're called to do. We're commanded to go and love. If you loved your neighbor as yourself, you would take care of other people very well. Because you take care of yourself very well, don't you? I mean, most people do. This is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 29. When we're commanded as husbands to love our wives, he says husbands ought to love his own wife as his own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For nobody ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. We should be taking care of other people's needs. If you love your wife, you'll take care of her needs. If you love your husband, you'll be taking care of his needs. It's love. Go and love. Go and love. Go and love. So James says, if you took care of other people's needs first, the same way you took care of yourself, you'd have no problem showing no favoritism. And that's the idea. And so the whole issue is this. Love is not expressed in feelings. That's the American definition of love. And see, we kind of mix up our terms when we come to defining things. When we talk about love in the American definition, it is a feeling. So when you, oh, I love food. Oh, I love chocolate. Oh, I love that. Oh, I love this show. You should see that. How does that make you feel? Well, the problem is the Bible's not so much concerned about your feelings. Because if you want to go to the biblical account of what love is an action. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the book of love, you'll find out that love is an action, not a feeling. It's not something you feel, it's something you do. And that's the point. Love is something that's done. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30 to 37, don't turn there. I don't have it up there. It's a lot of information. But you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Here's this guy. He comes along the way. He's beaten up by robbers. They rob him. They beat him up half to death. Here comes a Jew. He just passes by. Here comes one of the Pharisees. They pass by too. None of them helps him. And then comes a Samaritan. And I don't know if you know the deal with the Samaritans and the Jews, but the Jews hated Samaritans. They hated them. They were half-breeds. They were intermingled with pagan people and Jews. So they were part Jew, but they were part pagan. And oh, they hated the Samaritans. They had no dealings with them. So Jesus gives this parable to the Jewish people, that's who he was talking to, about a Samaritan, and he calls him good. The Jews, to the Jew, there was no good Samaritan. So here comes this good Samaritan, sees this guy, he patches him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, gives the innkeeper some money, says, hey, whatever this guy needs, take care of his needs. And when I come back, if you overspent, I'll pay whatever he needs. And then at the end of it, Jesus says this, which one was a neighbor to the guy who is beaten up? And of course, it was the Samaritan, right? Sure. And then Jesus says this in Luke 10:37. Go and love. Go and do the same thing. You go and do likewise. Because that is your neighbor. If he's in need, you go meet that need. That's what love is all about. You see a need, you meet a need, then you've loved. That's the biblical definition of love. You see a need, you meet a need, then you have loved. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you have sacrificed anything to meet somebody else's needs? Because that's the last time you've loved. It's all about relationships. It is all about loving relationships. Matter of fact, the Ten Commandments were relational. Do you understand that? The Ten Commandments was all about relationships. And this is what James is saying. Back to James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, if you want to do as you're commanded, then you'll love your neighbor as yourself. The law is summed up into two things. Love God, love others. Right? I mean, that's what we're to do. Loving God, loving others, make disciples. That kind of sounds like a church theme, doesn't it? Loving God, loving others, make disciples. We should have that as like our church theme, shouldn't we? It is. So, if you love God, you wouldn't have any other gods before him, would you? So if you love God the way you were supposed to, you wouldn't bow down to any images before God, would you? If you love God the way you were supposed to, you wouldn't take his name in vain, would you? And the same thing holds true because it's all about relational, and these are actions. If you loved your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't steal from him. If you loved your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't lie to him. If you loved your neighbor as yourself, you darn sure wouldn't covet what he had. If you loved your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't kill him. It's about love. Love. We need to go and love. The first four deal with loving God. The next six deal with loving man. And that is the commandment. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what everything rests upon. And so even if that person isn't human, we are still to love them. What are you talking about, aliens? No, I'm not talking about aliens. I'm talking about angels. That's what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You've met the needs of an angel unaware, maybe. You never know. You never can tell. Now, you got to go back to a word study. Do a word study, because that word entertain does not mean you amuse that person. That's not what our English word entertainment is all about. You amuse somebody. That's not what it's talking about. The biblical word entertain means that you showed hospitality. And that biblical word hospitality means you meet a stranger's needs. So I think that'd probably be a better way to say it. Do not forget to meet a stranger's needs, because by doing so, you have unwillingly met a stranger's need who could have been an angel. Then verse 9. Look there in chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. James says this. But if you show partiality, yeah, you just sinned. And you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. If you break one point, you're a lawbreaker, period. Do you get the point? How many lies do you have to take before say before you're a liar? How many things do you have to steal before you're a thief? So how many laws do you have to break before you're a lawbreaker? You break one, you're guilty. You're guilty of it. And God says you're just as guilty as if you did all of them. It doesn't matter. You break one, you've broken them all. So many people are under the illusion that there is some kind of credit debit balance. Because, I do some good stuff here. Yes, I messed some stuff up here. But my good's going to outweigh the bad. Some people think that there's some kind of credit debit thing. If I do good, my good's going to outweigh the bad. And God says, if you've broken one of those commandments, guilty. That's it. Don't be under the illusion that you can do something good to compensate. Now, this is why James is writing this, because he's writing to the Jews. Remember, James chapter 1, he says to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. He's writing to Jews. Now, in Jewish rabbinical writings, they said that we didn't murder, which is very bad. But we might have told a little white lie. Oh, yeah, but that's okay. So this outweighs this. This is really bad. I didn't do that. Telling a little white lie, oh, that's okay. So my balance here is good. This is why James is writing this stuff. This is why he's telling them, no, you're not good. You need to check yourself whether you're even saved. Because if you've broken the law, you're guilty of all. Right? I love watching Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron go on the streets. And they always go up to these people and they're like, hey, do you think you're a good person? Yeah, I'm good. Well, better than some. I got my faults, but I'm good. He says, okay, have you ever told a little white lie, no matter how small? Yeah. Have you ever, stole anything, even from your brother, sister? Well, yeah. You ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Well, yeah. You ever looked with a woman with lust in your heart? Yeah. He goes, okay, according to your admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterous blasphemer. And when you stand before God, are you going to be guilty or innocent? I mean, that puts it into perspective. If you're a lawbreaker, you're a lawbreaker, period. And you should be punished. So these Jews, they did this. They were relying on their good to outweigh their bad. And they were thinking that they were going to heaven because, well, I'm not doing everything the law says, but it's okay because my good's going to outweigh my bad. And that's not the case. If you've broken one aspect of the law, it's as if you have broken the whole thing. You ever try to score a tile or something and then try to knock it and bust it loose, or score a piece of glass and you just tap on it and that little piece is supposed to come out? You ever try to do that and it didn't score it like the whole thing, and then you tap it and the whole thing shatters? That's the whole idea here. That's the whole idea. You're trying to cut this little piece out, but when you tap on it, the whole thing shatters. If you have broken one aspect of the law, you're guilty of all of it. You're a lawbreaker. Absolutely guilty. So James says here in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Matt pointed this out last week. James is saying, if you show favoritism, that is inconsistent with your Christian faith in Jesus Christ. That is inconsistent with what you say you believe in Christ. If you say you placed your trust in Jesus, you'll show no partiality because God shows no partiality. You've violated God's royal law, and now you're guilty. So James says, partiality is a very serious sin. Doesn't matter how small you think a sin is sin, and it is very important to God. Verse 12 through 13. Listen to what James says. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy. To the one who has shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. Now here's the short version. You need to live your life as somebody who is going to be judged by what you do, because judgment is without mercy. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Dan, because you just said I'm going to be judged by what I do. That sounds like you're telling me that I have worked salvation. That is not true. Am I going to be judged on what I do? Sure. But I thought that I was going to be judged based on my faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, that's true. But here's the point. Your faith in Christ is going to be shown in what you do. Do you get that? Your faith in Jesus Christ is going to be shown in what you do. So you're going to be judged by what you do with your faith in Christ. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, 6 through 10. He says, speaking of Jesus, he will render to each one according to his deeds. Your deeds are what you do. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance. What does continuance mean? Like ongoing. Yeah, so you don't just work one time and you're like, I got it, I'm done. It's continuous, it's ongoing. So continuing in doing good. Seek for glory, honor, immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there's indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish. Every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But there's glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. See, God shed his love on the Jews first. He called the nation of Israel out first. And he said, go and love the world. Go and show my love to the world. And they messed it up. They kept it selfishly. Now it's the church's time. And Jesus says, go and love the world. We're to do the same thing. To the Jew first, then to the Greek. And so the idea here is that it is about what we do. Your faith has to work. That's what God saved you to do. God saved you so that you could go and do something about it. He didn't save you to just sit there and do nothing. He says you don't light a candle and then put a bowl over it. God saved you to go and shine to the world by doing good things for people. And showing favoritism is not what we're supposed to do. That's the point. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says that for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is not works-based. Because if you work for something, you're owed it, right? You work 10 hours for $10 an hour, you're due, what, $100? Okay, so you're owed that because you work for it. But salvation is a free gift of God. Jesus died and shed his blood so everybody could be saved. You have to receive that gift, but that's not a work. Jesus did the work. But now that you are saved, for we are his workmanship. I love that word workmanship because in the Greek it is poema. We are God's beautiful poem. And he created us in Christ Jesus. You know 2 Corinthians 5:17? For anybody who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're new creatures in Christ. And he created us to be a new creature for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared an eternity past that when somebody would get saved, they would get off their butt and go do something about it and show that love of God to the world. That's what we're to do. We're to go and love the world by showing the love God give us. You're either a worker of iniquity or you're a worker of righteousness. So which one are you doing? Which one are you doing? I heard a commentator say it this way. The pattern of your life is good works that God is producing in you. That's the evidence of your salvation. Redemption always brings obedient living. Now, obviously, there's times of disobedience. We have to put that in there. But the pattern of your life is always good works. Living faith will be revealed then in living love. Go in love, go in love, go in love. It'll be revealed in godly behavior. So as a basic pattern of your life, we will not be partial in showing favoritism. We will go and do good to everybody. Everybody deserves to have God's love shown to them. This is what the New Testament, Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. This was prophesied years ago, especially by Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27, God tells Ezekiel this, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take that old stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And God says, I will put my spirit within you. He said, there's going to come a time when I will give you the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I will cause you to what? Walk in my statutes. You know, that's obedience to God's word. And you will what? Keep my judgments. And what? Do them. Do them. God saved us. Give us his Holy Spirit so that we could go and do what his word tells us to do. That's what he saved us for, to go and do, go and love, go and love, go and make disciples, go and love people, go and shed my love to other people. Go and love, go and love. That's what he saved us to do. Get off your butt and go do something about it. Here's the idea, and this isn't a rant, and if it is, I guess I'm allowed. every now and then. Give me some grace. Pastors get angry too. What upsets me the most is people that leave God. What do you mean leave God? Well, this is what I mean. God saved us, shed his love on us, so that we could go and do the same for other people. Now, yes, we screw it up sometimes. We don't always get it right. But why in the world would you leave God? That's my question. Because there are times and there are people who leave the church and never go back, and they say, well, I'm not going back because that guy offended me. That pastor up there, that bald guy, his shiny head offends me because I can't see. I'm not going back to that place. Why is it that people leave the church? Why is it that the church is the only place that you can leave and never come back and it's okay? You get offended at restaurants, don't you? I mean, waitresses and waiters tick me off all the time. But it don't stop from going in there and feeding my face. People in the bank make me mad. The tellers and all this stuff, and they're on their stupid phone. I'm like, hello, I got some business. I want, hello, get off your phone. You're supposed to be at work. They offend me all the time, but I still go back in the bank. You go to the grocery store. The managers and the stock clerks, boy, they offend me all the time. But I still go back to the store. I still go back to the department store. Why is it only that the church, you're allowed to get up and leave and never come back? Yeah, that's kind of showing favoritism. And that's why I point that out. Because here's the idea. What has God done to you? That's my question. Or I guess God's question. I don't have this. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. This wasn't part of it, but we're going to go there. Jeremiah chapter 2. Listen to what God tells Israel. And this is the same message for us today. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, God says this. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? That they have gone far from me, and they followed idols, and they have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that, you know, no one crossed and no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness, but when you entered, you defiled the land and made my heritage an abomination. And the priest said, well, where's God? Where's God in all this? Can I tell you something? If somebody leaves the church and somebody never comes back, what did God do to them? Right? If I stand up here and I say, hey, praise team, you guys are going to wear dresses down to your ankles, and men, you're going to have suits and ties. And Justin? And they say, I'm not coming back. I don't have to do that stuff. My question is this. What did God do to you? Now, we'd never do that. We'd want to show grace and all those things. I'm saying, but here's the idea. Why? Why are you going to leave God? What did he do for you? He saved you, gave you an eternal home. Paul says in Ephesians, you have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Everything that you need. And James 1, remember, every good and perfect gift that comes down comes from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow of turning. So God gives you only what's good for you. He saved you. You have an eternal home. You're now his child. And so God asks the questions, what have I done? What have I done that you're going to leave me? What have I done that you're not going to serve me? What is it that I have done? What did God do that we're not serving him? Look at verse 10, if you're still there. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Stop and consider this. At what point in time does a Muslim stop praying to Mecca three times a day? They are faithful in doing what they do. And they literally put Christians to shame. They are invading culture. They are invading government. They are invading our society. And they are pushing the Christian influence out. Because we're not getting up and going in love. We're not going in love. We're not loving our brother, loving our neighbor, loving people. We're not pouring ourselves into other people. We're sitting here doing nothing. I'm not saying us. I'm talking about the church as a whole. I'm not ripping on our church. I love our church. Our church is awesome. Right, Matt? I'm just making sure he's staying awake. That's all. Here's the idea, man. We love you so much that we are pouring our lives into you. It's not me against Matt. It's not Matt against me. It's not who's a better speaker, who's got a better voice. It's not a competition. We are strongly, he's the strength, I'm the voice. We are strongly trying to build a defense in Jesus Christ. Our job as pastors is this, to train you to go out into the world and give God glory. That's our job. You know, the Bible doesn't say that I'm to do a wedding. You know, the Bible says I'm not to do a funeral. There's no stipulation in the Bible says I have to do that stuff. Do you know that? Do you know, matter of fact, in Acts, if you see the responsibilities of the people in the church, they're to take care of all the other stuff so that the pastors can just stand here and deal with the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's why they were to elect deacons and helpers and deaconesses. Deaconess is just a word in the female voice for a servant. Matter of fact, the word deacon in the original Greek means one who stirs up dust. And that's where we translate servant. Because the only person stirring up dust is the people that are sweeping and working and doing stuff. That's where we get servant. A deacon is a servant. It could be a man, a woman, a child, a teen. It doesn't matter. And so the idea is we want to train you. We're not against each other. We're working together. I love him. He strengthens me, and I pray I strengthen him. But we want to strengthen you. We want to make this church strong. And when the enemy comes to attack us, we got a strong defense. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we're here every Sunday. That's why we're here every Wednesday. That's why we do life groups. That's why we pour our lives into people. That's why I put resources online. Man, look those up. That is some good information. One of the things that's really aggravating is when you have a question that has been addressed 3 years ago on an online resource that's right there. Not that anybody's done that, but that information is there. It's for your help to build a strong defense. And when it comes down to it, if you want to leave the Lord, leave him. But what has he done? What has he done? Because here's the idea. The gospel has come to transform the heart. And when you receive that gospel, you're transformed and you'll look more like God. You're not going to be a God yourself, but you're going to look more like God. You're going to be merciful because God is merciful. You're going to show compassion because God is compassion. You're going to show love because God is love. And you're not going to show favoritism because God is impartial. And James says, this is the test of your faith. Don't show favoritism. Show mercy to everyone, because that is the evidence that you've been shown mercy as well. In Matthew 5, verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Partiality is inconsistent with the Christian faith, because Christian faith is consistent with the nature of God, and God is impartial. Partiality is inconsistent with the purpose and the plan of God, because he chooses the poor of this world to be rich. Partiality is inconsistent with loving your neighbor as yourself. Partiality is, strictly speaking, is a sin that literally shatters the entire law. Is your life characterized by impartiality? Are you kind? Are you thoughtful? Are you generous? Are you loving to everyone, regardless of their social status? Do you show love for somebody else that's not somebody that you actually like? Because that is the evidence of your faith in Christ is genuine and real. So, question. Could you be convicted and put in jail based on evidence of your life, of your faith in Jesus Christ? Let's have a time of examination. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time. Thank you for just your word, which, like James said in chapter 1, like looking into the law of liberty, like looking into a mirror, we see things we need to work on, and we need to go and work on them. When we see things that we need to do based on what your word tells us to do, we need to do them. So many things, Lord. We need to spend our lives being busy and doing good works for your kingdom. For your kingdom. Because all these things apply to our everyday lives. We're to go and give you glory in everything that we do. Not just here. So God, I pray as we give this invitation that if there's someone that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, you don't show partiality. If they have never placed their trust in your Son, there is no way they're having heaven and eternal life. But Lord, today can be that day of salvation, the greatest gift they'll ever receive. And Father, your church, to them, have them examine themselves. Show them where their heart is. Do they have a heart of servitude, or do they want to be served and just sit? Lord, as we give this invitation, I pray you just have your way. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.